Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the opportunities that you give us to serve you, to get to know you more than anything. Without us knowing your love, it's very difficult to serve you. It becomes more of a routine or an obligation. So keep us in love with you as Andrea sang that beautiful song, Lord. To see your face again is going to be an awesome time. But help us to see it now by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. First, I want to thank everyone who's listening online. For those who haven't been able to come out, days are coming soon, and I hope that you allow yourself to take that faith walk and come on out. We'd love to see you. We got seats here. We got distancing. So you just come on out as God leads you. I also want to thank everyone for giving online. Trust me, it helps. At the end of the month, it helps. So keep on doing that as the Lord leads you. We'll keep on receiving it and paying the bills. So today we're in the book of Revelation chapter 5. And the title is called Jesus, the Book of Revelation. Jesus, the Book of Revelation. Now, we know that it's all about him. But in this particular chapter, it's about redemption. And you might also say that Jesus is the book of redemption. Let me read a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It says, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." So in reality, the scriptures are all about Jesus and redemption. And in chapter 5, we're going to see Jesus as the lamb that was slain to purchase all of mankind. We're going to see the church rejoicing as the 24 elders. We're going to see how they are singing to the Lord and worshiping him because of what he has done, offering himself as the Lamb of God to be slain. So let's read chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, and then we'll break it down. "Now I saw in the right hand of him," that is the Father on the throne, "who sat on the throne, a book or a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. Then I began to weep greatly, profusely, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders, which is the church, said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome. So as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. And you made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign over the earth.' Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads of myriads, millions of millions and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven, on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." So let's break it down. As you see, there's a lot of symbolism there. But the Word of God references symbols through other scriptures that gives us an understanding of what that means. So in verses 1 through 4, we're going to see a verbal question. the strong angel is going to say, who is able to open the book? And you're not going to hear anybody. And because of that, you're going to see John, who was caught up to heaven in chapter 4, which we believe is the church, a representative, a type, started weeping. I'll explain to you why I believe he was weeping. So let's read verses 1 through 4. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book or a scroll written inside and on the back. So now just get this in your imagery in your head. The scroll is written on one side, and then when you don't have enough space, you turn it over and you write on the other side. And then when you roll it up, you could see the writing on the outside. So it's written on the inside and on the outside. And on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth, the dead, were able to open the book or to look into it. And then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book and look into it. Now, to look into it actually meant to carry out what it says in the book. It's not just, is anyone worthy just to read it and let us know what it means? But there's action involved. Who is worthy to open it and look into it to carry out what's in it? And no one in heaven, not an angel, no one on earth, not a man, no one under the earth, whether it be spiritual beings or just the dead, were able to open it. What was it that John seen or didn't see? In other words, wasn't able to see anyone opening up this book. What was this book? It was the book of redemption. It was the scroll of redemption because Jesus is our redemption. Jesus, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, was all about redeeming his people. As Mike was speaking this morning, he was saying how God, who loves us so much, put a mint on the pillow. I really like that thought, because he wanted to show his creation, the humans, how much he loves them. And he made creation so beautiful for what reason? To fellowship. Not just to say, here, I'm creating you. You're on your own. Go ahead, have a good time. But it was to fellowship with us. So the whole book of redemption after they fell in Genesis to the end of Revelation was about this God, this God-man would come to this earth and redeem us back into fellowship with Christ. But there had to be a price to pay. And that's what we're going to see here. It was a lamb as if slain standing. And we know from the scriptures, the lamb is always a typology of someone who is unblemished and took upon the sins of the world on this lamb. We know when Jesus first met John the Baptist, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Interesting, on the very night that the lambs were slain, recognizing Passover, Jesus Christ was slain. We know that the Passover, it had to be the blood of a lamb back in the days of Moses, and its blood, innocent, unblemished, had to be put on the doorposts of every house that believed. And it says the angel of death passed each household that had this blood on it. So from the very beginning, it always had to be a blood sacrifice in order for the angel of death to pass us. And it then evolved into our sins. Jesus, the Lamb of God, had to be slain to take away our sins. So John was weeping because he knew that we were done. We were going to be forever lost. Think about it. You think it's bad now? How evil can it get? Well, it was so evil in the days of Noah that he had to destroy the whole world. This is just the taste. Man, in his intellect and in his science and in his technology, evolves with evil. He doesn't evolve with goodness. There might be a smidgen of some kind of goodness that comes out of it. But man is a fallen nature. He can't help himself. He has an evil heart. We're born with this thing called original sin. And that is separation from God. So Jesus first has to deal with the purchasing of mankind in order to redeem mankind which will in turn redeem creation. In Genesis, it tells us that God cursed creation, or he cursed the earth because of Adam and Eve's sin. Creation didn't sin by itself and God cursed it, but it was because of their sin, all of the earth had to be cursed too. Interesting, think about that. When man gets redeemed, all of the earth will then be redeemed. That's the millennium. So it reads on in verse 5. Now, and the one of the elders, remember there was 24, said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book or the scroll and the seven seals." So what did he overcome? He overcame sin and death of our penalty. That's what he overcame. He didn't overcome for himself because he was sinless. He died on the cross, and if you recall, he had to give up his spirit. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," and he gave up the ghost. Why did he have to give it up? Because he never sinned. The result of sin is death. Jesus would not have died if he didn't give himself up because he was sinless. But he took our sins into his body and he died so that we could have a relationship with Christ. You ever think about why people die? It's a spiritual thing. It's not a natural thing, but Christ came so that when we believe in him, you'll never die. So you mean I'm going to be living like a vampire for 900 years or 1,000 years? No. It means that there's a definition of death. Death is not the cessation of the body. Death is separation from God, because God is life. And when a man or a woman is separated from their body, their soul meets God. And if they have the forgiveness of Christ and they accepted his gift, they get all of him. They get transformed into him. On the other hand, when a person never accepts Jesus Christ, he now not only experienced the physical death, but now he's going to experience the spiritual death, which is separation from the life of God into a place of darkness, hell, torment. How many want to go there? Raise your hand. Yay! Nobody. For those who raised their hand, they weren't listening. So nobody wants to go to hell. So that's why Christ came. So it says here that one of the elders, and remember, only the church, which the elder represents, the 24 elders represent the church, only the church can answer that truth, that they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Angels don't need redemption. Only man. So that is why one of the elders, not one of the angels, said to him, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah," which brings us to a point in Genesis 49, 9 and 10 of a prophecy concerning from the tribe of Judah, Shiloh would come. And he was speaking about the Messiah in that particular verse. But also it says that from the tribe of Judah, which we know that King David came from the tribe of Judah, and the lineage was all down until Jesus came. So there are some prophetic words there that he would have to come from the tribe of Judah as a lion. But also it says the root of David has overcome. Genesis 22:16, it says, "I am the root that is before David was born. I am the root and the descendant," or the offspring of David. So here you have a picture that Jesus is both God, he's the root of David before David was even born, and he's the offspring of David, means he's the son of David, so he's both God and man. And that's the whole incarnation, that's called the hypostatic union, big word of theology. But in the beginning, the Word, and the Word became flesh. Beautiful recognition here that Jesus is both God and man. And then we read, he overcame, or that word overcame actually means he conquered. Revelation 1:17, right from the beginning, he says, "Don't be afraid, I'm the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys," or the power, "of death and of Hades." So when Jesus says, or when it says here that he conquered, he didn't conquer for himself. He conquered death, which is the result of sin. He conquered sin by taking our sins, our punishment, upon himself. And by conquering sin, he conquered death, because it's sin that causes death. Now, here's a beautiful scripture verse that shows us the just the theology a little bit of Jesus overcoming our penalty of sin. In Romans chapter 8, turn with me there if you have a Bible. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, which is a beautiful recognition of someone who is saved by faith and not by keeping the Ten Commandments. A man can never keep enough of the Ten Commandments in order to get saved. If you break one commandment, just one, that will disqualify you from going into this perfect place called heaven and this perfect God. You have to be perfect to get to heaven. So you scratch your head. Well, I guess no one can go there because everyone is imperfect. You're right. So that's why the Father sent his son Jesus to live the life that we couldn't live, perfect, without sinning, and then to pay the price of us sinning. So it was twofold. So here he says that in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, that is for those who believe in Jesus Christ, for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, that is faith in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Remember, sin brings death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, how was the law weak? How was the Ten Commandments weak? I'll tell you how. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, your body, your being, the law is weak because you're weak. It's not that the law itself, the law is perfect and immutable. That stands. But he says, for the law could not do, weak as it was, through your flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice the word likeness. He didn't sin for himself. He took our sins. As an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in your flesh, in my flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see, the Father just doesn't look away when there's sin. The law requires justice, so that the justice that was due to us came on Jesus, and thus it was fulfilled. Notice, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law, which is us getting the penalty of death, might be fulfilled in us through him, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know, there's a lot in here to understand. But very simply put, we're going to see how the main objective of this chapter and of the whole Bible is Christ paying the price, the ransom price for your sins and my sins, so that we can be together with him again. One scripture verse, John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus is speaking, he who hears my word and believes him, the Father who sent me, has, not will have, has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Everyone who hasn't accepted Christ for the gift, for him paying for your sins, are living in spiritual death. And when a person dies in that spiritual death, they go to a spiritual hell. That's just God's justice. But God loves us so much, truthfully. He loves us so much that Jesus, who's in heaven, he doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need any. It says, but he emptied himself, or he denied himself. He became poor. He came off the throne to become a human being so that he could walk the walk that we don't walk, and he could pay the price that he didn't commit but for us. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. This is something that you must always keep in your heart, because that is the cornerstone of all salvation, is that he died for the unrighteous. Now, no one is righteous, but some think they're okay and they can get to heaven. But If you're perfect, you got it. But if you're imperfect, you need Jesus Christ. So now we read in verse 6. And I saw between the throne, that is the throne of the Father, with four living creatures, and the elders. Remember, the elders are on the throne. So here you got the throne of God on one hand, and you got the elders, the 24th throne, on the other hand. And what is right in the middle? Let's read it. And the elders, a lamb standing as if slain. So think about that. The lamb is Jesus Christ. He is our connection. He is our advocate. He is in the middle between the church and God's holy throne. If Jesus Christ is not in the middle, you can't get near God. It's his blood. It's his sacrifice. It's him dying on the cross and rising on our justification. That is our only way you can get close to the throne. If you try to get close to the throne without Jesus being in the middle, you'll get burned up. You won't make it to heaven. So it's a very important to understand that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He's the Lamb of God that was slain. But notice it says that he was standing up. When you think of a lamb slain, you think of it laying on a table, its neck slit. But this lamb had the markings of being slain, and he was standing. So that's a picture of the resurrection. The Lamb of God is not dead in the grave. He's standing now in heaven. He's the resurrected Christ. Amen? And because he died and rose from the dead, guess who's going to rise from the dead as well? You and I. But even before that, there's no soul sleeping here. Even before that, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My soul, my spirit, your soul, your spirit, if you believe in Jesus Christ, will go right into the presence of the Lord. Isn't that good? Amen. It's like going to sleep one day and waking up. Woo, where am I? Well, I didn't expect to see you there. Yeah, I didn't expect to see you either. Must be the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's how we get to heaven, because of Jesus. That's the good news. Now, the Lamb is standing, right? Victorious. And it's the middle that he's standing between the two thrones, the throne of God and the 24 elders. And it tells us here that it's had seven horns. Now, horns in the Bible represents power. Whenever you go to the Old Testament, it means power. Seven in the scriptures, in the book of Revelation, is over 50 words that say seven. Seven is the number of completion. So when you see the number seven in the Bible, in the book of Revelation especially, it means perfect completion. The seven churches, for instance, means the completed church age, done. So here he has seven horns. That means he's perfectly powerful. He is omnipotent. And then it says that he has seven eyes. Now think, you know, Jesus is not going to have seven eyes as a lamb. But again, seven means perfection. It means God is omniscient. He sees everything. He's complete. And then the last one was that he had the seven spirits of God, which means he's omnipresent. Seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So there you have his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresence. 777. Now, if he's standing, do we have to wait till we get to heaven to have access to God? Absolutely not. Your card, your trump card, better not say that, huh? Your card, your way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, period. He is the access for us to get to heaven and get to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet he never sinned. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence or boldly to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So Jesus is standing between the throne and between the church, and the way we can get to God the Father and come boldly is through Jesus Christ. If you're a born-again Christian, if you love Jesus Christ, if you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you have special access. The other day I had to get a CT scan, and I was speaking to the nurse, and she was talking to me, and she said, you're getting a CT? I said, yeah. I said, yeah, I can't go to the MRIs. I said, forget that. You know, that's like going into a straw. I can't deal with that. And she said, yeah, I know. She says, yeah, I had to do a few too. And she opened up a little bit and said, yeah, I got to get blood work done. And, you know, there's been some issues. I didn't pry. I didn't push. But she did say, very friendly, she did say, you know, every, I don't know what day it was, I prayed a rosary. Praise the rosary. Sincere. I prayed a rosary. And I said, okay, to myself, Lord, what do I do? And I said to her, I said, well, you know, the difference, Catholic, my mother was Catholic, I was saying, the difference is we go right to Jesus. We don't have to go through a rosary. We don't have to go through a saint or Mary. No, we go to, oh, I pray to Jesus too. I said, wow, that's great. And she said, you know, I said, you know why, you know who, I don't know how I said it, but you know, this is going to shock you. I said, but, you know, and I wasn't doing this to pull rank on her. It was just to let her know that we're normal people. I said, you know I'm a pastor? Huh? I said, yeah, you know, I teach the Bible. Again, I don't say that just to trump anybody, but just to say, oh, so you talk regular to people, and then you say, yeah, I'm a lover of Jesus, or I'm teaching the Bible, I'm a pastor. And they think, oh, okay, that just blows my concept away of someone being a starchy, you know, you give them the Brooklyn, yeah, I'm a pastor, what about it, you know? Not quite, but it's good that you witness wherever you go. Now, verse 7, it says this. Now, he came, that is the Lamb, that is Jesus, and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, again, what's in this book is the rest of Revelation. In the scroll, it's the judgments of God. It's God, it's Jesus judging the world to set up his throne and his millennial that will reign with the saints. This is what the whole book of Revelation is to take back what we lost in the Garden of Eden. It's to bring back what was in the Garden of Eden. Animals weren't carnivorous. The animals there weren't looking for Adam and Eve, you know, for dinner. There was nothing like that. They were all one. But when sin came, violence came. Animals were eating each other and so forth and so on. So Christ is going to restore first man by being saved. You're going to come from heaven and you're going to be in the new earth where he's going to rule and there's not going to be any violence. There's not going to be any death of a person. I take that back. There will be people who don't live to a certain age, according to Isaiah, because they'll have the ability to sin, but Satan won't be there to tempt them. It'll be a slim chance, but there will be people, and the Lord will take care of them. But for us as his saints, we'll have glorified bodies. You're not going to have the ability to sin. You're going to have a whole brand new life, stuff like that. But here's the point. Jesus took the scroll of judgments from the hand of his father. Why was that? Here's the answer. John 5:22. For not even the Father, Jesus is speaking, judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him, the Father who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. But judgment was given to Jesus by the Father. So here Jesus goes to the Father's right hand and takes out the scrolls from his hand because he is worthy. He never sinned, and he was the God-man who died on the cross for our sins. Only he could have done that because all judgment has been given to him. But now, if you're a believer in Christ, praise the Lord, you won't have to go before a judge. Has anyone here ever gone before a judge? I don't want to see criminals, but, you know, I think we've all gone through a judge. Maybe it was for a ticket or something, you know, whatever. Boy, I didn't do it. You had to go before a judge? Whoa, what happened? No, you're only kidding. So when you go before a judge, you wonder and you say to yourself, what's going to happen? You're in his hands or her hands. Is he going to be favorable? Is he going to give me justice? Is he going to be merciful? Well, I broke the law. I would rather him be merciful than bring justice. Well, judgment is in the hands of Jesus Christ. And if you accepted him, he's going to show mercy. He's not going to judge you. Isn't that good? You don't have to stand here and say, when you forget, when you sin, he doesn't bring that up. You confess it. He forgives it. He throws it in the sea of forgetfulness. It's done. You don't bring it up. You don't have to bring it up. I think that's good news. I think sometimes I might have a hard time of accepting God's forgiveness. But that's not his fault. That's me taking his word by faith and just saying, Jesus, forgive me. And then walking on, because the enemy loves to kick you when you're down. Wow, look at you. Look what you've done. I remember the story. I believe it was in Zechariah. I'm not sure now. But the high priest, Joshua, went before the Lord, and he was dirty. And the Lord said, take off his filthy garments. This is a firebrand plucked from the fire. And give him a garment of righteousness. And take off his turban. Give him a turban of righteousness. Because the devil was accusing him. And the devil and God rebuked him and said, this is one whom I've picked. This is one who is now cleansed. And so I kind of like turn that into my life at times when I blow it. And I ask for forgiveness. It's time to get back on the horse and say, thank you, Jesus, and thank him, and get moving in the direction that you were called to walk in. Amen? Yes. Don't stay behind and start whipping yourself and doing penance. Jesus paid for it all. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, yes, amen. So it says here in verse 8, now when he had taken up the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So it gives us a definition of what the incense is. Incense represents in the Bible prayers. But the harp, that's where I guess we get that picture in our minds of being on a cloud with a harp. Harp, it's representing joy. It says that these 24 elders fell down and they were holding joy. And then it tells us they had golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You know, joy is so important. J-O-Y, acronym, Jesus, others, yourself. When you live by that rule, you're going to have joy. When you reverse it, yourself, others, Jesus, you're not going to have joy. But when you start living for the Lord because you understand how much he loves you, isn't it more blessed? Let me ask you a question. Isn't it more blessed to receive than it is to give? It feels that way, isn't it? But what did Jesus say? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Can I get an amen? But yet, you know, when you receive, it feels good. But yet, just the opposite, Jesus says. And so even coming to church, you know, wow, we're getting fed. That's beautiful. But, you know, I get more from this than you do as I'm giving because I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm studying. You always get more when you give. It's not just always receiving. It feels good, but I could tell you this. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive, right? Amen. Roy, we're going to take another collection just so everyone knows. And but you know I'm teasing. But the truth is, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first gave himself to us. And so we can now also give ourselves to others because when I think about what he has given me, when I think about him forgiving me, I have to forgive others. How can I not? I'll be an ingrate if I don't. Remember the 10 lepers? Only one came back to thank him that he was healed. The other 9 kept on going. Jesus said, where are the other 9? I don't know. Well, I guess they went, you know. But, you know, it's always important to give what God has given you. Now, if you don't have it, you can't give it. I get that. But I believe God has given everyone a measure of faith. Everyone has a little bit they can give. And when you give that little bit, like that little boy gave all of those 3 fishes, whatever it was, 5 loaves of bread, what did the Lord do? He multiplied it to feed 5,000. So that's an important principle to learn. Don't think that because you got a little, you can't give. No, you give and let God multiply it. Now, that's the joy. Don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah said. David, after he sinned with Bathsheba and he confessed his sin, he said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain with me a willing spirit." I think, and I'm pretty sure I'm on point here, it's hard to be joyful when you feel that you sinned. Amen? Amen. You feel sinned, you know, you grieve the Spirit of God. And so by grieving the Spirit of God, it's not like you lost your salvation, but it's wounded. And it's hard to start praising the Lord and saying, "Thank you, Lord, thank you," you know, whatever it may be, and feel that attitude of gratitude, because there was a sin in your life. When David was sinning for that year, before Nathan the prophet came and confronted him, the psalmist, I forget what psalm it is now, he said that he had his bones were like being rotted. He felt the heat of God all day for that year that he tried to hide his sin of setting up Uriah for death and sleeping with Bathsheba and impregnating her. He tried to hide that from God. And he's a man of God. He loved God. But he blew it. He flew. We all blow it. Can I get an amen? He blew it. But he didn't want to confess it. And so he lost the joy. So that's why he said in Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, Lord, and sustain within me a willing spirit to follow you." And I think that's a beautiful prayer. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Someone quoted it this morning. I think it was Olivia. "You will make known to me the paths of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." In your presence is fullness of joy. I know this. Sometimes it doesn't have to be sin when I'm not experiencing the joy of the Lord. It could be just the things of the world. It could be just not spending time with the Lord during the day. It could be being busy and just being fighting to stay alive and make a living, whatever it may be, all good things. But it's when you're in the presence of the Lord that you feel his joy. So I encourage everybody, learn to discipline yourself to come into the presence of the Lord in the morning. That's the best time. At the end of the day, forget it. I'm sleeping. So in the morning, it's good to hear the Lord and get in his presence. So now let's just talk about a little bit about the incense of prayer. Now, there's something I'd like to read to you. We're doing this leadership book, and we got two more sessions to go. And this week and next week, we're going to finish it. It was on leadership of prayer, how important it is for leaders to be praying. And I just want to read a few excerpts, because in this chapter and in a couple of chapters later, it talks about the prayers of all the saints go into the bowl of incense, and he brings it on the altar, and they throw coals of fire into it. And then we know the judgment of God comes. The prayers of the saints is, "Lord, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Isn't that true? That's what you want. That's what I want. That's what we all want. But listen to this for leaders. And I say that if you're in your home as a leader. I say that if you're in your job. You're a leader in God's eyes, even if you don't have the official position. But you're still a leader. And trust me when I tell you this. People are watching you. They might not say it, but they're judging your truthfulness and the reality of God in your life. And some will say, "Yeah, I don't want to be like him. He's a Christian? Oh, boy." But listen to this. It says this in this book on page 89. "It is the supreme dignity and glory of the human creature to be able to say yes or no to God." He's talking about free will. "Humans have been given a free will. But this poses a problem. If by prayer we can influence the conduct of others, does such power encroach on free will? Will God temper one's personal or person's free will or freedom to answer another person's prayer? It seems difficult to imagine, and yet, if prayers cannot influence the course of events, why pray? The first point to make is that God is consistent with himself always. God doesn't contradict himself. When God promises to answer prayer, the answers will come, always in a manner consistent with divine nature, for he cannot disown himself. No word or action from God will contradict any other word or action of God. So if you're praying, you know, to win the lotto, I don't think that's a good prayer because God doesn't want you to be greedy. He's not going to answer. Oh, I'm not going to be greedy. Yeah, okay. The second point in resolving these questions is that prayer is a divine ordinance. God has commanded prayer. He commanded prayer. Now, I think sometimes I need that in my life because that's kind of like, well, isn't that optional? Isn't a prayer optional? But yet, no, God commanded prayer because he knows it's going to bless us and it's going to change the course. Now, sometimes when you say a command, oh, I don't want to do it. I don't get command. I don't commit. Yeah, I don't want to do that. But when you're a man or a woman of God, you will want to follow his commandments. Can I get an amen? You may not like prayer, but if he says you have to pray, he's got reasons to do it, and it's for your benefit and for his kingdom to come and his will be done. So it says here, the second point is resolving these questions is the prayer is a divine ordinance. God has commanded prayer, and we can be confident that as we meet revealed conditions for prayer, answers will be granted. God will see no contradiction between human free will and divine response to prayer. When God commands us to pray, and this is found in 1 Timothy, for kings, to pray for kings and those in authority, there is implied power to influence the course of men and events. If not, why pray? Our obligation to pray stands above any dilemma concerning the effects of prayer. So here we see that these 24 elders, which represent the church, they were joyful and they had prayers, the prayers of the saints. And then we read the next verse. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book, the scroll, and break its seals, for you were slain and you purchased. Now the word purchased means we were on the market. We were being sold as slaves. And I kind of like get the picture that when you don't belong to Christ, there are demons who want you. You're on a selling block to demons. Ah, here's the dust of Leman. I'll take that one. Or here's the demon of greed. Oh, I'll take him. There are great demons that are assigned to you. Did you know that? And they know your weakness. God has also assigned his holy angels to you, and he's given us the spirit of his Holy Spirit in us to offset this. But it says here that you have been, the Lamb of God, he was slain and he purchased us, he bought us for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You know, I text some of the girls and Greg about a particular song that I recall, and we touched on it Friday night at the men's. There's a Highway to Heaven. How many remember that song? There's a highway to heaven, must be pure of heart, dun, dun, and it goes on and on and on. We're learning it, and we're going to be singing it next week probably. Watch. Now, Isaiah 35 gives us that teaching. If I got joy and I got a new song in my heart, the Bible tells me in Isaiah 35, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. An everlasting song shall be upon their hearts. Read with me Isaiah 35. It'll encourage you in verses 3 to 10. This is concerning the millennial. This is what's in store for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. This is your future. You're going to get old. You're going to die. Sooner than later. Later than sooner. But we want to be ready. We want to be with Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? And here's what it is. Encourage the exhausted. You exhausted? Strengthen the feeble. You feeling feeble? Say to those with an anxious heart, take courage. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. Hallelujah. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. And the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. You see perfect healing in this millennial kingdom. For the waters will break forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the Arabah, which is the desert part. The scorched land, he's saying that it's dry, will become a pool, and the thirsty ground, sprigs of water in the haunt, or where the jackals, the hyenas, are their resting place in grass, but it'll turn into reeds and rushes. And here it is, verse 8. And a highway will be there, a road, and it is called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. There's not going to be a lion will be there, nor any vicious beasts go up on it. They will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with singing, or shouting to Zion with everlasting joy upon their heads. And they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Friends, a new song. Do you have a song in your heart today? Are you tired of singing the blues? Nobody cares. That's not true. God cares for you. He loves you. It's time to change the channel. I mean, think about that. I don't watch the news no more. I turn the channel. I can't hear that nonsense anymore. I don't want it. It's irritating. So turn the channel of the blues in your heart and mind and start singing songs of praise of what God has done for you. And there will be an excitement that comes over your life. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How many know some songs of spiritual songs? Raise your hand. I encourage you, sing them today. Bring to memory again some old songs that maybe you first came to the Lord. And let that lift you up to heaven and remove the downside that wants to take over your life. All right, so we're coming to a close. Verse 10. And you made us kings and priests to our God. Jesus did. Remember, we will reign with him. And we will reign over the earth, verse 11 through 14. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, millions of millions, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard everyone saying, to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb, equal with God the Father, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. One thought here, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Why is he worthy? It tells us this. Let me read in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, selflessness, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he was equal with God the Father. Well, Father, I don't want to go to earth and take into my nature a human nature. He didn't, though he had the right, he didn't grasp equality with God. But instead it says he emptied himself. He left the heavens. He left the glories of heaven. And taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Wow. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Horrible death. Horrible. Suffer. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me say something. Better to bow your knee now in willingness than have to do it in unwillingness in heaven when you meet God. Because every knee, the saved and the unsaved, will one day have to say, He is God. He is God. And you'll have to give reverence to Him, but you'll have to go to hell too. I would rather say right now, with every head bowed, as the worship team comes up, with every head bowed, be praying with me right now. This is eternity. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? He said, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes me will have eternal life and will not come into judgment. If you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and he rose on the third day for the forgiveness of your sins, and you know you're a sinner, and some way, somehow you say, you know what, I'm not perfect, I can't be perfect. But Jesus, if you said for me to come to you in my sinfulness, in my weakness, and you'll accept me and you'll forgive me, I'm going to take that. And if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to just say, yeah, that's me. And raise your hand right now. Just raise it up high and say, that's me. Amen. God bless over here. God bless on my right over here. God bless over here. Everywhere. God bless on my left over here. Pray this prayer with me. God hears it. The angels hear it. The devils hear it. The Holy Spirit will come into you right now. You'll be born again. It'll be a new life. It's not something that you try to figure it out. You just follow in faith and ask Jesus to give you the joy and the awareness that he's working in your life, and turn your back on the sins that you know of. Just say, no more. I live for the devil. I'm not going to live for him anymore. God, give me the grace to live for you. Pray this prayer.